Our gospel lesson this morning is found in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Our second reading is from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." This ends our reading. We just sang, "When I am dry, he fills my cup," so excuse me. This year will mark the 100th anniversary of the end of World War I. At the time of that conflict, it was sometimes called the war to end all wars, a prediction that unfortunately proved to be very wrong because the remainder of the 20th century was filled with wars, both major and minor, which took the lives of millions upon millions of people. Even today, wars rage on in Afghanistan, Iraq, Syria, and Yemen. And there are other conflicts too. Mexico is fighting against drug syndicates in that country. Israelis and Palestinians have frequent clashes. And we as a country have been fighting a war on terror since September 11th, 2001. There are also more personal kinds of fighting, some of which have become very well known. There was the feud between the Hatfields and the McCoys, which cost the lives of many of those family members. We've heard of the gunfight at the OK Corral between the Earps and the Clantons. And on Broadway right now is a musical based on the life of Alexander Hamilton, who died as a result of a pistol duel with Aaron Burr. War and conflict seem to be something that we cannot escape in this world. And according to today's lessons, it's not just physical conflict. There are spiritual battles to be fought as well. We see the devil trying to defeat Jesus through temptation, and Paul telling the Ephesians that they are engaged in spiritual warfare against that same foe. That spiritual war against the church has continued to this day. We have the same fight that the Ephesians had back then. Thankfully, we also have the same resources available to wage that war, resources provided by the Lord himself. Now, Paul did not begin his letter to the Ephesians by telling them of that conflict. No, he began by getting their minds and their hearts on the Lord, focusing them on his goodness and grace. He tells of their spiritual blessings in Christ, their adoption by God, and the redemption and forgiveness they have in him, that they are now alive in Christ, that they've been saved by grace, and that Jew and Gentile, in fact, all who believe, are now one in Jesus. After this, in the middle of his letter, Paul talks about what it means for the church, for all those who are now one in Jesus, to live out their Christian faith. He urges them to live a life worthy of the calling they had received. To do this, they were told to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. They were to be imitators of God and not the world. They were to live in God's light and not the world's darkness. Note here that Paul doesn't pretend that the darkness doesn't exist. He doesn't pretend that there is nothing to oppose and trouble a believer in Christ. Being a new creation in Jesus did not put one beyond the reach of the darkness, as Paul knew all too well from his own experiences of hardship and persecution for the sake of the gospel. In reality, accepting Christ made one a target for the powers of darkness. So after telling of God's blessings and the way to live out a Christian life, Paul, at the end of his letter, tells the church this: as you try to live out your faith in Jesus, you will meet opposition. As you try to live lives worthy of your calling, you will be engaged in a struggle, in a war, every day. And those who fight against you are not just the people in the world around you. No, behind it all are the spiritual forces of darkness led by the devil himself. Peter, I think, would agree with that assessment. After all, he wrote to other believers that your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Peter and Paul's words were sobering warnings for the Christians of their day and for us as well, because even though the devil was defeated at Calvary, he still fights on in this world against the church. His attacks are aimed to make us ineffective in our Christian witness and to rob us of the blessings we have in Christ. The devil wants to deceive us. He tempts us to distrust God and his word, to be disobedient and hypocritical, to live like the world, and to selfishly live for ourselves. And he tries to sow division and cause strife in the church. So what were the Ephesians to do, and what are we to do to face this struggle? First, Paul says to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Or as the J.B. Phillips translation says, be strong, not in yourselves, but in the Lord, in the power of his boundless resource. The strength and power we need for this struggle are found not in ourselves, but in the Lord. And this was not the first time that Paul had mentioned the Lord's strength and power to the Ephesians. In chapter 1, part of his prayer there is that the church would know God's incomparably great power for us who believe. That power, Paul said, is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Then at the end of chapter 3, Paul says that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Again, not according to our power, but God's. Think about what is recorded in 2 Corinthians, where the Lord told Paul that my grace is sufficient for you because my power is made perfect in weakness. That's why Paul could say, when I am weak, then I am strong, because he relied on the Lord's strength and not his own. When we rely on God, we too can know that when we are weak in ourselves, we are strong in the Lord. This is how we stand firm in our spiritual warfare. It is God then who supplies the power and strength for the battle. He also supplies us with his armor, which we are called to put on. Earlier in Ephesians, putting on the new self was crucial in our being able to live a Christian life. Here, putting on the armor of God is crucial as we stand against the devil, and it is his full armor we are to put on, because if even one piece is missing, we are left with a vulnerable spot for the enemy to attack. The armor described here is based on a Roman soldier's armor, something Paul would have been very familiar with since he was in Roman custody at the time. The armor Paul talks about is also primarily defensive in nature. In other words, protection for when we are under attack. James wrote, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Peter wrote, resist him, standing firm in the faith. We are not called to attack the devil, but to resist him, to stand firm against his attacks. Paul's use of the term stand here is a military one. Taking a stand on the battlefield was to maintain a critical position while under attack. Our fight with the devil is a defensive one, but we are to hold our ground. The first piece of the armor we are to put on, then, is the belt of truth. Now, a Roman soldier normally wore a robe and a belt. The robe, being somewhat loose, could get in the way during combat. So, before a fight, the soldier would gather up the loose parts of his robe and use his belt to secure them around his waist. The belt ensured that the soldier could move effectively as he responded to the enemy's attacks. It also held the breastplate in place and was where the sword was hung. The belt was thus an integral part of the armor. For our armor, Paul calls it the belt of truth. Truth here refers to the truthfulness, the honesty, the integrity with which we live our lives. As he had earlier discussed Christian living, Paul told the Ephesians to put off falsehood and speak truthfully to each other, to speak the truth in love, and that living a child of light means exhibiting all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Living a spirit-led life of truth is essential as we battle the father of lies. The next piece to put on is the breastplate, which covered a soldier's body front and back from the neck down to the waist. For us, it is the breastplate of righteousness. We've already heard that the new self we are to put on is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And that righteousness is one of the marks of living as a child of God. Just as a soldier's breastplate protected his vital organs, so also will righteous, sanctifying living guard our hearts against the attacks of the devil. After this, we are to have our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. A Roman soldier's feet were fitted with sandals, whose soles were thickly studded with nails for better footing during a battle. The Greek word for readiness here can also mean a firm foundation, or in this case, firm footing. So the gospel of peace helps us to stand and keeps us from slipping during our spiritual fight. How is this accomplished? Well, the gospel tells us that because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we now have peace with God. And that peace means that any accusations the devil brings against us need not be feared. In addition, through Christ, we can have peace with one another. And that bond of peace, according to Ephesians chapter 4, that bond of peace is what keeps the unity of the Spirit in the church. The gospel of peace not only helps us to stand firm, it helps us to stand together as the church. Another piece of armor that helps us to stand together is the shield of faith. Our faith in God helps us stand when the devil tries to sow the seeds of doubt and unbelief in our lives. Our faith says that we can trust God and that he will see us through any attack that may come our way. The shield mentioned here is a large rectangular one made of wood and covered with leather to offer protection from sword and arrow attack. The interesting thing is that these shields were designed to fit together, edge to edge, so that a group of soldiers with their shields together would form a solid wall and present a much stronger defense. The shield of faith shows us that we stand stronger when we stand together. No Christian should have to fight alone. Protection for the head came from the helmet, called here the helmet of salvation. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says to put on the hope of salvation as a helmet. And this does not mean, I hope I'm saved. It is a sure hope, knowing for certain that our salvation rests in Christ. The helmet of salvation represents the eternal security we have in the Lord. Finally, we are to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword is the only offensive weapon in the armor, although it could be used for defending oneself as well. Of the Spirit shows the sword's origin. It is given by the Holy Spirit. The Word of God here does not refer to all of Scripture, but instead to the preached word or an utterance of God occasioned by the Holy Spirit in the heart. It is the Word of God aptly spoken. We see the word used this way when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. Three times the devil tempted him to sin, and each time Jesus responded by saying, "It is written," or "It says," and then quoting God's word, in this case from the book of Deuteronomy. When the word of God, when the sword of the Spirit is used against the devil, it keeps him from hindering God's work. Notice, though, that in tempting Jesus, the devil also quoted Scripture. Not accurately, I might add. He left a phrase out that would have ruined the point he was trying to make. Still, this makes it doubly important that we know what Scripture really says, and that Scripture is in our heads and our hearts, readily available for the Holy Spirit to call to mind. A real sword becomes dull with regular use, but effectively used, the sword of the Spirit becomes sharper as we wield it in battle. This then completes the full armor of God. Remember, though, that this armor is only effective for one who finds his or her strength in the Lord. So it is no wonder that Paul adds one more provision for the battle, and that is prayer. Prayer, for one thing, is our supply line in this fight, because prayer is where we find the strength and energy needed for the battle. To keep those things in constant supply, we are to pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. And our prayers should not be limited to ourselves. We are to pray for our fellow soldiers, for all the saints, that the Lord would supply their needs as well. Prayer is also our line of communication on the battlefield. It's how we stay in touch with headquarters, so to speak. The devil seeks to disrupt our lines of communication so that we will become confused and lost in the battle. And he wants to disrupt our supply line as well so that we will become weak and ineffective. In this fight, we can't let anything keep us from going to the Lord in prayer. We need his strength, his direction, and his equipping. Going into battle without the proper preparations, without the proper equipment, can be a fatal mistake. An example from World War II shows this all too well. In June of 1941, as summer was just beginning, Adolf Hitler launched an invasion of the Soviet Union. Previously, his armies had overrun Poland, Denmark, Norway, Holland, Belgium, and France. And Hitler became overconfident. He believed that his forces would again earn a swift victory in Russia. And so he did not even think about the possibility of waging a campaign that would last into the winter months. But the fight did stretch on, and when the notoriously brutal winter came, the German army was unprepared. It did not have enough winter clothing for its soldiers, and what little it had was not effective in protecting the soldiers from the extreme cold. The simple fact that the Nazi leadership had not provided their army with the proper clothes for the battle led to the loss of a great many soldiers due to frostbite and exposure, and their loss was a huge factor in the ultimate failure of the German invasion itself. So much of that army was lost just because they weren't provided with the right clothes to wear. Isn't it a blessing that our leader, our Lord, has ensured that we will be supplied with everything we need for this spiritual battle? He knows that we need his strength to stand, and he has made that strength available to all his soldiers. It is just a prayer away. He knows that we need his full armor for protection, and he says, here, just put it on. And as we put on truth and righteousness, peace and faith, salvation and the word, as we strive to make all those things an integral part of our Spirit-led lives, we are really putting on our Savior. We are, as Paul wrote to the Romans, putting on the armor of light and being clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us not shirk our God-given duty in this fight. Let us stand firm in the strength of the Lord, putting on the full armor of God, clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray without ceasing to our Lord, who won the victory over death at Calvary. Let us rely on what God has graciously provided for us. Then we will be ready for the battle. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace.